So, chapter 4 basically opens a new section in this letter. Remember, we have been looking at the letter to the Thessalonians written by Paul, his first letter, every time I have been preaching this year. And so now we come to this second section. How do we know it's a second section? Because you will read the word finally. It's a transition word, okay, that that will tell us the practical things to do now as Christians, okay? So I remember when I was in college, you know, I played soccer in college for 4 years, and, you know, the training was very intense. You know, soccer players, as you probably have seen on TV, maybe you were a soccer player yourself, you know that to play soccer demands a lot of running, a lot of endurance, okay? And so the pre-seasons that we had to do were very intense. So pre-seasons were about like during the month of August, okay? And, you know, if you know how the weather is in August, you will realize that it's probably one of the hottest months of the year, okay? And so it was difficult. And as one of our fitness tests was to run 2 miles under 12 minutes. Okay, so if you wanted to be in the starting line the whole season, you had to pass that test. And if you were not able to do 13 minutes or less, if you had a soccer scholarship, your soccer scholarship would be taken away. So it was a lot of pressure, right? So preparing for that mentally and physically was hard. And so, you know, I was trying to figure out, how am I going to run 2 miles under 12 minutes? Okay. And so it happened that we had this guy that came from Ethiopia. This little guy, okay? He had a ponytail, long hair, little guy. That guy was the fastest running in our team. He was very good with the ball, you know, dribbling the ball and everything, soccer skills. But his strength was running, okay? And so I had this idea. I'm just going to keep up with him. Well, you know, sounds easy, right? Sounds like a plan, but it wasn't easy. But he said, you know, I'm going to try to help you during the summer to train for this. You know, train with me. It's like, okay, great. And so my goal one summer was to just train with him. What does he do for, like, to stay in shape? You know, at least I want to do under 13 minutes. You know, I would be happy with it. I don't want my scholarship to be taken away. Otherwise, I would be packing my stuff, going back to Peru, right? I'm trying to go to school there. And so all this hard work depended on this race during preseason, okay? And so I was training hard, and I wanted to, you know, make my coach happy. I wanted to please my coach by passing this test, okay? Now, what do we have here in this text is that Paul is asking the Thessalonians to please God. What? I thought God is already pleased with us. He doesn't just say, please God, but he says, more and more. Is there a contradiction with the gospel, with what Paul is saying here? Paul is telling the Thessalonians, brothers, now in this section, I want you to keep pleasing God. So the question that we need to ask, is it possible to please God? So let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all the things that you have done for us. Father, I pray that you will be with us as we study Scripture. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the question that we need to ask, okay, there's two questions. Is it possible to please God? And the second question that we need to ask is, how do we please God? Okay, so is it possible? According to Paul, yes, it is possible. Okay, so how do we please God? Okay, so we please God by walking in obedience. This is the simple, short answer. How do we please God? Obey Him. Very simple. But obey what? Point number one of this sermon is a body. A body of instructions. Okay? Remember in the previous chapter, chapter 3, Paul was talking to the Thessalonians about sending Timothy, right? Remember? Because he couldn't wait anymore. Paul wanted to know, I wonder how they are doing. I wonder if they are still walking in the faith. Remember, Paul had to basically flee Thessalonica because of persecution. Because the brothers actually told him, you need to get out of here because you're going to be killed. So he moved to Athens, remember? He was in Athens, a city full of idols, and he was with his right hand, Timothy and Silas, and he's like, oh man, I wonder how the Thessalonians are doing. I really miss them. You know, he had this image of a mother bird, you know, giving warm to his baby birds, you know. And so he had that image of motherhood. So there is this closeness, this tightness with the Thessalonican. And so he sends Timothy. This is in chapter 3. I'm summarizing what I said last Sunday. So he sends them to find out how they are doing. But he doesn't just send Timothy to find out, you know, how they're doing. Obviously, that was one of the main concerns, but the main objective, the main point that Paul was sending Timothy there was to, remember those two words, to establish them and to exhort them. How do you establish people? By exhorting them, okay? So the gospel is not just about feelings. It's about instructions, things to do. Obviously, God is the one who makes the main action of saving us by sending his son. But as part of the gospel, there's also imperatives. What is the imperatives? To embrace Christ. To trust Christ. Because of what he has done for you. So these instructions go, you know, go to the Thessalonians there, to the Thessalonians. And so Timothy goes there to establish them by exhorting them. So there is this body of instructions. And what is the point of these instructions, right? Just knowledge. So I can, you know, show off on Facebook with Bible verses and quotes from these church fathers and these, you know, these new church big shots like Kevin DeYoung and Tim Keller? Is that the whole point, to show off? Or is actually to establish people by exhorting them? So what is the body of instructions that we have here, right? So Paul is very specific about instructions. You call yourself a Christian, so obey, walk in obedience to these instructions. So let's look together some of these instructions. Okay, so let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the instruction. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you see, this knowledge of God has to go together with bearing fruit. It can just not be absorbing knowledge. It has to bear fruit, Paul says. Let's get more practical now, okay? More specific. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3 says, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, not just for your tribe, for kings and all who are in high positions. So pray for the president. Pray for the governor. I don't like the governor, but pray for the governor, because this is biblical. Paul is not saying these things autonomously. It's in the Bible. Pray for your president. So make supplications for all people, that includes the kings, presidents in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is, what says there in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3? It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. You can please God in practical things. Bear fruit. Pray for those who persecute you. Many times we think that the pleasing God or my piety has to do only in a vertical line. You know, how well I pray. You know, we have even like books that talk about how to pray. Right? So we're thinking about, you know, spending more time with God, quiet time. You know, or abstaining from the world, which is biblical. Right? So, you know, but we think our piety is only based on my relationship with God, which is true, yes, but God is also concerned of how you deal with the world, with the outsiders. That's what Paul says here. Pray for all people. Intercede for these people. So my piety, my Christian walk of pleasing God also deals with my neighbor next door. Let's get practical, okay? You want to please God? It's not just going to conferences. It's not just going on mission trips. Oh, I feel good because I went on a mission trip and I went to teach the gospel to pastors. So I have done my job. I'm a good pastor. Well, what is the motive for that trip? Was it to just show off? Or was it to actually serve? So my piety, my walk with God, affects my neighbor. John Stott says that we must be converted to our neighbors. My conversion to Christ also will reflect my conversion to my neighbor, to the people you deal with every day, in the workplace. Oh, man, the workplace, right? Sometimes it can be hard. I'm thankful that I get along with Pastor George and Pastor Taylor. It's a good thing. I mean, I love them, right? You know, we're not perfect. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect either. But, you know, I've been here now 3 years. And, you know, the first year I was kind of scared of George. You know, I was like, man, I was like, you know, he's, very task-oriented. I mean, he gets the job done, you know. And I love that about him, you know. Because I'm the same way, but I'm different. We have different personalities, just as me and Taylor have different personalities. But we have many similarities too, right? But, you know, I was kind of scared of George. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm sure you did too in the past. You know, but he's a teddy bear, right? I love George. I love Taylor. And, I have this in my mind that, you know, I want to please, you know, the senior pastor. I want to please, you know, the session. And, you know, I was basically relying on I was looking at my own resources to please people, okay? So that's a temptation right there. Now, we want to please God, right? We want to pray for those who persecute us. We want to pray for our kings and governors. You know, we want to, you know, now we're going to even get more practical when it comes to loving your spouse, because Paul is going to be talking about that in a moment. But, you know, as I continue preaching today, I want you to be thinking, okay, so we can please God, but what enables me to please God? What is the essence of this pleasing thing, right? So let's keep going with these Bible verses that talk about pleasing God. So we can please God bearing fruit. We can please God with our neighbors by praying for them. What else? Let's go to Colossians 3:20. Children, this is Paul writing all this, okay, all these letters. Paul says in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything. For what? For this pleases the Lord. Children, obeying your parents, it's pleasing to God. When you obey them in the Lord. If your parents tell you don't go to church, don't listen to them. I'm serious. But when you obey in Christ, in the Lord, listen to your parents, because that pleases God. So it is a good thing, parents, that you tell your children, obey me, because this is pleasing to the Lord. You're making God happy when you obey me. This is biblical, brothers. This is not legalism. Pleasing God, it's possible, right? Paul says it very clearly. Now let's get even more specific. That moves us to my second point, which is the narrative of the world, the narrative of the culture. So the body, a body of instructions, we must follow these instructions because that's pleasing to God. But then there's going to be a tension. A tension with the narrative of the world. The world tells you, yeah, be respectful to the authority as long as they don't mess with your identity. Yes, love your mom. I mean, celebrate Mother's Day. Be kind to your mom as long as she doesn't mess with your sexuality. You see, the world actually tells us to be respectful. You know, when you go to the movie theater or to the theaters to watch a play, you know, there's signs that says, please turn off your cell phones. You know, the world wants order and peace and love. It's not that the world only, you know, sends hateful messages. No, not really. I mean, you see people, you know, being kind to children, you know. Like, even among the evil people, they somehow have respect for children. You know, like, even like the drug lords in you know, in South America or in Mexico, you know, there's obviously like really bad people that they don't respect anybody, but at least in the 90s, you know, there was this among the evil guys, the mafia people, it's like, we don't mess with children. Because there's just something wrong about it, right? So even the world has this respect for people. But what is the narrative, like I said? Now, let's focus on this specific thing that Paul is addressing. Let's see here. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Okay, so why do we have to do this, right? Why do we have to control our bodies? Because this is pleasing to God, yes. But being more specific is because this is the will of God. Look in verse 3. For this is the will of God. So you can see the will of God in two ways, okay? The will of God is, you know, his sovereignty. If this is the will of God, you know, I will wake up in the morning tomorrow morning. If it's the will of God, right? He's where I'm saying he's almighty, he's omnipresent, omnipotent, you know, the whole package, right? God is in absolute control of everything. He knows how much hair I have on my head, and, you know, all that. So that's the will of God in one way, and then you have the will of God is the commands. My will, God says, is that you abstain from sexual immorality. So you have a wife. Oh, I have a wife, so I'm good. I'm following God's word. But now the next question is, how do you treat this wife? Ooh. Let's move. Let's go to the next page. No. Paul is saying here, the will of God is that you have a marriage, a holy marriage, and with honor. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So, as you turn the pages to 1 Peter, just remember, so as I'm building this climax of this sermon, so there are three steps, right? The first step is the pleasing thing, right? Can we please God? Yes, we can. It's biblical. That applies to every aspect of life, you know, parents, children, these dynamics of, you know, me and the government, and, you know, things like that, and now marriage. Right? And so, and in this tension of pleasing, you know, the world comes and confronts you with another narrative. Right? So what does 1 Peter 3:7 says? Likewise, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Let me read that again. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may be not hindered. Man, you know, many people say, the narrative of the world says that the Bible is sexist. I have heard that. I don't know if you have heard that before. You know, when I was ministering to Hispanics in Dalton, Georgia, you know, that the whole culture is very man-oriented. Woman, you serve me. That doesn't happen in the American culture, right? Yes, in the Hispanic culture. No, it happens everywhere, right? But the woman has to serve. Woman, pass me the ketchup. Mary Jo, where's my beer? I don't say that. I don't say that. But we have that mentality of I have to be served by my wife. And yes, woman, we have to serve your husband. But husband, how are you serving your wife? Are you serving your wife in an honoring way or not? Simple question. Are you serving your wife in an honoring way, yes or no? Nothing more, nothing less. You're concerned about your piety? Start at home. Start at home. Instead of showing off in the world how pious I am because I am part of a Bible study or because I'm a church member, I want the world to see you being a good husband in your household. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Peter is also saying. And the Bible is not sexist. God has great concern for women. God has great demands for men about how you treat your woman, your wife. Paul is getting practical, right? So you want to please God? Let's talk about business. How is your household? How do you manage your home? How do you treat your children? So Paul is talking about this with the Thessalonians, because in that culture, you know, they even had temples for prostitutes, male prostitutes and female prostitutes. And so it was okay if you were a married guy and just, you know, go and see a prostitute. It was part of the culture. But Paul says here in verse 4, control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother. Now the dynamics of you know, how do you treat your brother? The one maybe at church. You know, it's horrific when you hear news that happen in churches. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, all these awful sins are there in the world, you know, and, you know, all these adultery cases. And then when you go to visit churches and then you hear, there's always something crazy story there in a church. Always. That could involve the pastor, could involve the elders, could involve the deacons. Sometimes, sadly to say, but sometimes the church, when you look at the church, is not very different than the world. And that's so sad, so tragic. You know why is it so tragic? It's because you have a body of instructions that have been given to you, and we do not do it. Because we pick and choose what act of piety I want to do. But we don't embrace the whole body of instructions. That's what happened. We pick and choose what to obey. And the other things, the pastor can handle that. Or the deacons can handle that. Did you visit me when I was in prison? Are you feeding the hungry? Are you protecting the orphans and the widows and the sojourners? See, Paul is not talking about these other things, but specifically, Paul is talking about how you deal with your brother. That is a part of your walk with the Lord. Are you trying to steal your brother's wife? Woman, are you trying to steal your sister's husband? Walk in a manner that is worthy to God, right? Man, we have all these to-do lists, right? Do this, do that, do that. That brings me to my final point, which is the generator. The generator of our holiness. Man, this is hard to do. Because I have failed as a husband. I'm talking about myself, you know. In so many ways, I have failed my wife. I have failed as a dad. Because when I disciplined my children, I did it in anger and not in love. And I yelled. And I said mean words to my sons and my daughter. That I regret it to this day. I don't get along with this presbytery pastor because he just can't keep his mouth shut. It's hard for me to get along with this man. What allows me to love this man? What allows me to ask for forgiveness? Do you think you can provide your own righteousness? Who enables you to obey? Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Okay. So, we cannot, listen to what I'm going to say, okay? We cannot manufacture God's grace. We cannot manufacture God's grace. You know, I cannot make God love me. Because if I'm doing all this to-do list outside the work of faith, I'm not pleasing God at all. We cannot manufacture God's grace. We cannot look at our own resources to get grace from God. We must look at the generator. Who gave you that faith? God. God did. Romans 14:23 says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. There are some great dads in the world, right, who actually sometimes treat their spouses better than Christian men. And that's tragic, right? But still, if there is not a faith component there, it's like filthy rags in the sight of God. If we're going to please God in a self-reliant way, forget about it. Don't even try. Because your pride will go higher and your judgmentalism will grow higher. You will start looking down on people. If you have this idea that pleasing God is a self-reliant way, if I can generate my own obedience before God. So we have this body of instructions. We have this tension against the world. You know, we have to please God. But the only way you please God is because you have this generator that is called faith that was given to you by God. Who are you looking to right now? Who are you looking to get the energy and the love to love others? And the point is that the source is the cross. When you start looking at the cross as something done for you, because you at one point was an enemy of God. The generator of our love for the world and our love for a spouse is Jesus. Is Jesus. Where are you looking at for resources? I've been reading this book by Charles Spurgeon. I got this book at the year-end conference this week. The title is Spurgeon and the Poor, How the Gospel Compels Christians' Social Concern. It's basically what goes with what I've been saying, is that, you know, my conversion is not just with God, but also affects my neighbor, poor, rich, white, black, Hispanic. My conversion will reflect how I treat them, how I treat my wife, how I treat others in the church. And, you know, he had this orphanage. He was very concerned for the orphans. You know, he was in England. And, you know, he wanted to serve the poor, the needy, right? So it's good things that we feed the hungry, that we feed, you know, the orphans and the homeless of this town. It's great. But he says that, who is causing me to do this? Is just some sort of social gospel? No. Is it like a different gospel? No. He's not saying that. I'm going to read to you to finish today this. It's in page 6 of this book. You know, his dad was a pastor, and this, you know, he lived in the town called Colchester in England. And there was this big storm that day, that Sunday morning. And, you know, he was going to walk to the church to see his dad preach. But the storm was so bad, he was 15 years old, that he had to, you know, find shelter. Because he was already on, you know, halfway of the church. And so he had to go somewhere to find refuge. And then he finds this Methodist church, right? This little country Methodist church. And then he opens the door of the church. And then he sees this little guy, right, who was preaching because the regular pastor was sick or something happened. So they just say, amen. They ask somebody in the congregation, can you preach for us today? So this little guy comes up there and starts preaching. And then Charles Spurgeon opens the door because he wants to, you know, escape from the storm. Opens the door, and then something happens. This is before his conversion. He was dealing with fear. He wanted to please God so bad because he was scared of hell. And he wanted to do more things for God, but still he felt empty. And then he opens the door, and then the guy who was in the pulpit looked at him straight to his face. They made eye contact, and this is what he said. This is his Charles Spurgeon's narrative of his conversion. Just fixing his eyes on me, as he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death. If you don't obey my text, but if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." I saw at once the way of salvation. There and then, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment I saw the sun that could have risen that instant and sung with most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks along to him. So, where are we looking at? To please God, in order to please God, we must look first at the cross, at Jesus. We must do that. And then the rest will flow. Imperfect people can still please God only because of the blood of Jesus that is already covering them. That is why you can please God today. Who is the generator of your life? Who makes you happy? Is it Christ? Or is it the narrative of your culture? Is it Christ? Or is it the flag? Could be the rainbow flag, could be the American flag, could be the Confederacy flag, could be the Northern flag, any flags. Who's the generator of your faith? Is it the cross? Is it Christ? Brothers and sisters, let's please God more and more. Let's stop thinking that we can manufacture God's grace. You know, as I was walking this race, finally the day of the race came when I was a soccer player in college, and I had trained very hard that summer. It was my senior year, so it was my last season ever. And I trained harder this time. And so my friend, Simone, his name is Simone, the guy from Ethiopia, you know, the fastest guy who helped me to train, he said, "Pablo, you're not going to keep up with me. Let's be honest. You won't. But I want you to look at my back the whole time. Okay? I'm going to be faster than you, but if you can look at my back and stay somehow close, you will finish the race in a good time. No, don't look at these other runners, because these other runners have different pace of running. Some of them will not make it. Some of them will take off so fast, but by that second lap, they will want to puke and stop. You just look at my back." Say, "Okay, I will." And as I was walking, looking at my friend's back the whole time, I was not looking at anybody else. Somebody else, you know, the other runners, the other teammates were like, "Pablo, why are you going so slow? You know, like, I had all these distractions." Look at Simone's back, Pablo. Look at his back. And I did. And my time was 12:05. I couldn't believe it. Because I was looking at my friend's back from the very beginning. Brothers, Jesus Christ already finished the race. He did. He finished victorious. Look at him so you can also finish the race. Yes, we have a whole body of instructions to do, right? But you can do that. You can do this because of the blood of Christ. Because you have Jesus Fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12. Let's do that. Let's stop looking at our own resources. Let's look at Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you.